This message has gone over and over in my head and my heart, and I tell you, it just would not go away. It's not a Mother's Day message. It's for all of us. And it's titled, Being God Approved. Being God Approved. So I pray that God uses it and blesses His word to us this morning. But before we jump into God's word, why don't we bow in a word of prayer? Oh Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts today. Would you help us, Lord, to be a people that want you more than anything? That we grow in our life with you and for you. We ask that you would please be the center of all we do and say. And as we dig into your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal more of your heart and help us to understand your word. We ask that you would bring revelation to our hearts and minds. Lord, we want to leave here changed and refreshed. And we pray that you would come and have your way. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. And all the people said, Amen and Amen. Well, one of the characteristics of a church that God blesses is its selflessness. A group of people that don't trust in their own goodness or what they have done and achieved. We go back in the book of Acts, we find that God is blessing and growing the church and working out His perfect will amongst her. Why was that? Because they were not focused on how awesome they were, but on how awesome God was. And they were hungry for Him. One sinner was telling another sinner the good news of the gospel, and God was free to work. Friends, good things were happening because people were getting saved, baptisms were taking place, people were on fire for God. But it didn't mean for one moment that everything was perfect. There were some people that were taking their eyes off God's gracious work and insisting that this wasn't enough. There were also disagreements happening between people. They were clashing and struggling to find a way to walk together. Today we look at a struggle in the early church. And it's one that's relevant for us. Why? Because we're human. And because all of us at some point or another clash with others. We have different backgrounds. We have different temperaments. If you're here this morning and you never, ever, ever have clashed with someone in your whole life, a sibling, a spouse, or a work colleague, a neighbour, or a child, can you put your hand up? Because I'd like to come and shake it. No hands? Okay. I've never met anyone who hasn't clashed with someone else before. Through Acts chapter 15, we find that if we follow Christ, our faith will be stretched. In real life, people do disagree. And that we need to find a point of reconciliation so that we can have a united gospel witness to the world. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can follow along with me and we'll also have it up on the screen. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3. The church sent them on their way and they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria and they told them how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came up to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Verse 11. "Now we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Church, for a long, long time, there's been this age-old battle that is ragged in Christendom. And it's not so much on good versus evil, but can I suggest to you this morning that it's on law versus grace? In fact, this very doctrinal point has gone on to cause much division in the church. We find that in some instances, the pendulum has swung so far to one side that you can do whatever you want and grace covers it all. You don't need to repent and be convicted about stuff. To the other side, a pure legalism, where to belong to a church and to Christ per se, one must keep strict laws about what they can and can't do. Or even, God forbid, trying to combine the two, which mess up hearts and minds even more. Unfortunately, though, in these debates, the law is taking quite a beating. And I believe instead of being something holy and beautiful and given to us by God for our good and to help us to understand grace, the law has become a belief system for salvation, which is not what God designed it for. If we have a look, two camps they were forming within the early church. One camp said, "We need Christ in adherence to Moses' law." You know, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that were added to be saved. Salvation was through faith in Christ alone. Some folks were traveling and teaching that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be Christian. And this teaching, it was causing a lot of confusion. Why is it that this teaching was so dangerous? And why did Paul and Barnabas argue so strongly against it? Why didn't they just go, "Yep, she'll be right, mate. Let's just love each other and it'll all quiet down"? Folks, it's because the issue strikes at the very core of Christianity. This teaching tempted to mix law and grace for salvation. It wasn't just a side issue, but rather how one is made right with God. The legalists were there and they were trying to pour new wine into old wineskins, trying to sew together the veil that had been torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, trying to rebuild the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus had destroyed. Rather than seeing the law as an expression of God's love, the legalists, they turned the law into something that must be done in order to be loved. Keeping the requirements of the law was never intended to be a substitute for Christ. Because the legalists, they took their eyes off God and they looked to themselves. It was hard for them to grasp that the Gentiles could be considered their spiritual equals and accepted by God. Imagine with me for a moment two children growing up in a loving family. The parents instill boundaries for the kids' well-being and the formation of their character. Early on, both children learn that if they do the right thing, approval brings pleasure to both the parents and the children. In fact, the children begin to equate approval for love. Over time, one child is perfect and obedient, constantly doing all the right things, while the other child's there and they say, "Oh, stuff this. I'm just going to go and do my own thing." And ends up doing all the wrong things. Pushes through all the boundaries and leaves the family. Does the child's behavior or actions change the love that the parents have for their child? Sounds a bit like the story of the prodigal son, doesn't it? In fact, what if that child ran off, is then accepted back into the family and has equal access to all the resources and liberties of being in the family? Imagine how the child that did all the right things is feeling. Not only had they kept all the rules, but is it possible that they believed and focused on being the only ones that knew what it took to please the parents? You see, the legalists missed out on the heart of God. They no longer let God be God and tried to reduce him down to something of their own perceptions, understandings, and effort. Church, it's good for us to constantly be in a place where we reflect on our hearts and motives. To live successfully as a Christian, we must have complete rest in assurance of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Trials do come that stretch our faith. But the real struggle seems to be trusting Jesus alone for salvation. You see, true faith is a gift from God that helps us to respond to his love. But how often is it that we are tempted to add practices, standards, and regulations to our faith so that we feel justified in our salvation? And how often do we go and put those on to others as well? Can I truly, honestly say that I have faith alone in Jesus for my salvation? Or do I sometimes wonder, is there something else that I could do to be sure of God's approval? Or maybe we go and we ask ourselves the question, how could God offer a relationship of love to anyone who doesn't meet the requirements that I have tried to live up to all these years? Sometimes we subconsciously, we have our own standards and values which others must meet in order for us to accept them. Some of these standards are probably excellent and founded in deep parental and cultural conditioning. But are they God's standards? I love what Lloyd Ogilvy said. When people fail to keep our rules, it's often difficult for us to believe that they also know our Christ. Because self-justification and a judgmental spirit can begin to take root. Church, let's continue to be a people that say, please, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Let us not miss your heart and allow legalism to come in and take a hold of us in our lives. Let us not stand in your way with our own agenda and miss the opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. While most of the Pharisees maintain their position of keeping Moses' law and that Gentiles needed to convert before becoming a Christian, we can begin to see why the ministry of Paul was so confronting and why there was this heated debate that was taking place. To help reconcile matters, a group was sent from both sides of the Jerusalem to the Jerusalem Council, which helped provide oversight and guidance to the churches. It's a very real thing that good people, even good Christian people, can disagree and everyone is sure that they are right. But what should we do when this happens? For the sake of the kingdom, issues need to be addressed so that we are no longer stumbling blocks to people finding Christ. Acts 15 gives us some helpful guidelines. One of the first things they did, they didn't deny their differences. So often it is, we think, a sign of fellowship is everyone agrees on everything. But true fellowship is working through differences to the mind of Christ. The second thing is everyone had the chance to state their different ideas. Yes, it did get heated. And the scriptures say that there was much dispute. But it was important for all the differences to surface before they could work together to seek the Lord's will. Thirdly, once the case was presented and the leaders had listened, only then did Peter and Paul get up to speak. Peter reminds us and everyone of the facts that God was at work. In verse 7, God made a choice that Peter should preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 8, God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. In verses 9 and 11, God erased the difference between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 10, God removed the yoke of the law. Peter goes on and cries out, God who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by the giving of the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. He issued a challenge. Why should we Jews burden the new Gentile converts with the yoke of the law that we have been unable to keep and bear ourselves? People were being saved by hearing and believing, not by obeying the law of Moses. And fourthly, as the council concluded, it was seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the group as a whole that became the basis of any decisions that were made. Evidence was given that true salvation in God was only obtained by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. The problem wasn't solved by passing a church resolution, but because a group of people decided to put into practice the revelations that God had given. Friends, what we believe at some point, it must affect the way that we live. The council together listened to the Holy Spirit and wrote the solution in the form of a letter. The letter was a culmination of a group of people that, although they disagreed and debated opposing views, they chose a loving compromise. And that loving compromise, it didn't affect the truth of the gospel. They conceded for the sake of the kingdom of God. The Jews willingly stopped insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And the Gentiles willingly accepted a change in their eating habits. This loving compromise strengthened the unity of the church, and it stopped it from splitting into extreme groups. Please hear me though this morning, I'm not talking for one moment about doctrinal compromise, which is wrong, but the art of giving and taking so that a group of people can live and work together in Christ's love. It means stopping and assessing the issue. Is the issue necessary for salvation? If not, how can we work towards finding a united way forward? In Romans chapter 14, we're encouraged not to be a stumbling block to the weak or to those that don't believe. By the Gentiles accepting changes in their eating habits, they were providing a united witness. If the Gentile believers abused their freedom in Christ and ate meat containing blood, this would have offended both the saved Jews and their unsaved friends whom they were trying to win to Christ. Jesus prayed in John that his people might be united, that the world would believe on him. Friends, something powerful happens when believers are united in the Spirit of Christ. But it's a choice that each and every individual person has to make. You see, problems and differences, they can be an opportunity for growth just as much as a temptation for division and dissension. Problems and differences can be an opportunity for growth just as much as temptation for dissension and division. We need to make a real effort in working together and taking the time to listen and learn. How many hurtful things can be avoided if God's people give time for the Holy Spirit to work? You see, when we genuinely look after the welfare of others, we are carrying and we are joining in God's kingdom work. We might not realize it, but what happened at the Jerusalem Council affects us today. This declaration that was written underwrites our core Christian beliefs. It is by faith alone. It is by faith alone. You see, because faith brings us into fellowship with God, so that we are then empowered to follow His commands and teachings. We live the commandments, the great commandment to love God and others, along with the Sermon on the Mount, not for approval, but because we already are approved. Friends, not for approval, but because we are already approved. Unconditional love is difficult for us to receive and usually very hard to extend to others. We have this innate tendency to want to be loved because of what we can do for God. The struggle to live by faith alone was not just a debate that took place long ago, but every single one of us is susceptible to legalistic tendencies. John Bradford once said, as he watched criminals being led up to the scaffold to pay for their crimes, "But for the grace of God, there go I." If God had not have intervened in our lives, then we would still be going on our path towards hell. Thank God that He gives each and every one of us the invitation to join Him. There's no favoritism with God. In closing this morning, let's come before God and check our hearts. And let us ask ourselves three questions. Is there anyone that I have stopped from coming to Christ, or from having fellowship with them because they don't measure up? Is there any cultural or religious customs that I've added to the gospel as requirements before I approve someone as an acceptable Christian? Do I use my own experience with God as standard against other people? If the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention, can I encourage you, don't ignore it? If it's not a debate concerning salvation, then go and find a point of reconciliation so that you can move forward together in Christ. Because He wants His children, as different as we all are, to grow together and to be a united witness for Him in our community. Maybe you might have been walking in your Christian journey, trying hard to earn God's favor, love, and acceptance. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then know today that you are approved, that you are loved. Can I encourage you to hand your struggle over to Him and move forward in faith, hand in hand with Jesus? I want to close by reading from Ephesians chapter 2. "For it is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you that it speaks to the situations of our lives. Lord, would you please come and have your way in us and help us to move forward in faith, fully aware of the depth of your love for us, knowing that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory as we go onward with you. We place our lives again into your hands and ourselves, our families, our friends and neighbours, and our community to you. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen and amen.